We invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Or 20, yes, 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the power of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's another verse that Brother Ray asked me to read. Flip over about three or four pages to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, the last verse, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those who are able, we invite you to kneel as we pray.
This morning, our message is entitled, The Importance of Relationships and Fellowship in the Body. Recently, the ministry team, we examined our roles as we serve the body. And as part of this review, we examined our degree of relationship building in the body. We talked about, do we visit? Do we attend church services? Do we participate in the life of the church? And some of the things we said to each other were hard, but they were necessary to challenge each other, to stir each other up, to provoke unto good works. The deacon board also examined their jobs, and I challenge them to be engaged in relationship building in the body through church attendance, through visitation and participation in the life of the church. Today, I also would like to ask the laity to consider, to review the same questions. And I'd like to be open and honest and transparent with each of us. Are we following Scripture with the pursuit of relationships and fellowship in the body of Christ? When you examine the life of Jesus, we see he was constantly putting relationships and fellowship at the front. He was always people-centric, healing, teaching, encouraging, feeding, calming. Now, there were times he needed to be alone with God, but for the most part, when you see Jesus, you see him with people helping and nourishing their needs. The Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." And the Apostle Paul was constantly fellowshipping and building relationship with other believers. And Romans 16, what Glenn preached about a couple weeks ago, is a picture of how many lives that Paul had interacted with. We live in an individualistic society, a society that believes I need no one, I'm sufficient of myself. And this individualism has infiltrated the church. And many believers now believe that fellowship is optional. Relationship building and fellowship in the body, it's kind of been tossed aside as if it were an outdated VHS tape. You know, unnecessary, unneeded, of no use. This morning, we want to examine what Scripture says about this question. How important are relationships and fellowship in the body of Christ? Consider for a little a sister who goes grocery shopping every Saturday morning from 9 to 11. She's in a crowd of many individuals in the grocery store to obtain products just once a week. And you meet many people in the grocery store, but you interact with few. Maybe a smile, a hello, or excuse me. And possibly you meet one or two you recognize from seeing them every Saturday. You're in a crowd, but you function as an individual in the crowd, not as a body. Now, if someone would fall into a display of pickle jars, you will help them up and help clean up. But for the most part, you don't grocery shop to build relationship or fellowship with each other, because you're there for a purpose, to obtain groceries once a week. That's the crowd. Now consider the employee crew. They see each other a couple days a week. They have much interaction with each other. When one gets swamped with work, the others might help. They encourage each other, maybe when they get upset at something. They know each other's strength. They know each other's weaknesses. Because a couple times a week, they are side by side in a relationship of fellow employees. A question for us: is a church structured more like the grocery shopper crowd or the employee crew? Did God design the church to have minimal fellowship like the crowd, maybe just once a week? Or did God design the church like the employee crew, to meet a couple times a week, to help each other, strengthen each other? We live in an age where many Christians treat the church like a grocery store experience. They come to church for a good product, which is a good sermon. They leave, and many times the rest of the week, they have no interaction with the body. God's design for the church is to be like the crew. Many interactions, many times a week. What we value, we make time for. You can judge what any man or woman values by what they fit into their busy schedule, and you can judge what they don't value by what they leave out of their schedule. What we esteem highly, we make time for, right? Those who do not value relationships and fellowship in the body will not make time for interactions Sunday night, prayer meetings, special services, hospitality, and visitation. Church has come down to the grocery store mentality. Meet once a week from 9:30 to 11:30, and nothing the rest of the week. The doctrine of bodybuilding and relationship. Let's look at what some scriptures say. First of all, Hebrews 10, verse 25, just part of this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Evidently, by this time, and the book of Hebrews was one of the last books written, and by this time, some had stopped forsaking the assembling. That's why he says, as the manner of some is. They were starting to miss church services. And the admonition is given to them, to these Hebrews. The longer time goes towards the end, the more important it is for you to fellowship together. And maybe you're thinking, well, Ray, this verse is saying they stop fellowshipping Sunday mornings, and the writer is simply telling them to meet regularly on Sunday mornings. Well, let's look at some other scriptures. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. A couple of notes here. They love doctrine. They love assembling together to hear truth from God's word. In the assembly of the saints, they learn together and worship God together. They love fellowship. They love being together. They love connecting with each other, sharing, caring. They love breaking a bread together. They love praying together. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They didn't come to church. They didn't come to worship together grudgingly. It wasn't a once-a-week occurrence. Another verse is Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And it's interesting, it says, he continued his speech unto midnight. Picture them meeting in the morning and meeting till evening. And then verse 11 says, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so they departed. They loved being together, taught doctrine, connecting, eating together. The first century church was not a Sunday morning grocery shopper type church. And we're going to look at Acts 16, verse 16 and 17. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. So picture Paul going to the place of prayer where believers met. Now, verse 18 said, and this did she many days. So it was happening many days. So they did not only meet together and pray together one day a week. It was a couple times a week. As we meet together and learn doctrine and pray together and sing together and talk together and meet after church and the fellowship, a lot happens. Members feel accountability to each other. Exhortation and encouragement takes place. We use our spiritual gifts to minister to the saints. Many discouraged saints have been comforted. Financial hardships have been fulfilled. Why would we only want to go to church Sunday morning? I remember years ago, I can't remember if we sang this at Mumford's Bible School or if I learned it some other place. The song that says, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. There's no fellowship so sweet. There's no thrill that can compete. Nothing can compete. Our garden can't compete. Hunting can't compete. Fishing can't compete. Baseball, softball can't compete. Nothing can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's children meet. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Are we thrilled to meet Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services? What is important to us, we make time for. The doctrine of relationship and fellowship, as I look through Scripture, it's very wide. And it's woven through Scripture. Church attendance is just one strand of this doctrine. It also includes hospitality. And hospitality includes taking in others overnight. And also providing meals for others. And this includes strangers. And it includes unbelievers. It includes believers. When you make a meal and serve others, you're more than building their physical body. You are strengthening the spiritual bond in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. As elders, we are required to be given to hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13 applies to all saints. It talks about distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So in other words, it's implying that maybe some people don't want to have hospitality. But Peter's saying, you shouldn't do it grudgingly. You should do it joyfully. Take them in your house. Let them sleep overnight. Have people for meals. Hebrews 13, 2. It says, don't neglect to show hospitality. And then it talks about some have entertained strangers unawares. Hospitality relationship building includes making meals for members or even non-members, keeping believers or strangers overnight. It could be taking a youth, meeting a youth at McDonald's to talk over issues. It could be having a game night with other families with pizza. You see, it's more than sharing your food. It's more than sharing your house or time. It's sharing your heart, connecting with others, exhorting, encouraging, admonition, and even blessings. What is important to us, we make time for. I found it very interesting. When Brother Charles Lehi passed away, I think there were hundreds of people that came to his viewing. Why such a large viewing for someone so elderly that passed away? It was because he had touched so many lives over the dinner table. He had touched so many lives, even Elizabeth would open their house up to the poor, to the despised, to the estranged. They would open their house up to anybody and bring them in. And when he passed away, his family, his extended family, poured their lives into him by coming to the viewing. The doctrine of relationship and fellowship. This doctrine also applies to visitation. In church attendance, you are coming to hear the minister, and then after church, you will be ministering to the body. In hospitality, you are ministering in your home, many times around the dinner table. In visitation, you are the minister. You are taking God's presence into the homes. And the homes you are going to, most of them are unable to attend church for some reason or another. And so in visitation, what is happening? The church is coming to the home. And they see our eyes, your face, your emotions. They hear your voice. But most of all, your heart is shared with them. And when you leave, some of you stays behind. In visitation, God uses your spirit to minister to them. Matthew 25, verse 36. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And that scripture says, when we are visiting Christ. James 1, verse, what we read, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He makes it clear. This is it. You want pure religion? This is it. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And I know many times over the years I've failed. I know when I talked with the deacons, I brought that out. I have so many regrets that I had priorities that were not of spiritual importance, and many a widow and widower were neglected because I didn't take time to minister to them. Over the last 6 years, there's been a couple times as we've been visiting, Sharon and I were visiting an older brother or sister. They would look me in the eye and say, "No one visits me. What should I tell them next time? Should I tell them we have more important things to do? What would you tell them if they asked you that question?" 1 John 3, verse 17 says, "And whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now that verse is talking about our money and not helping others out that need financial aid. But I think this also applies with our time. Not giving of ourselves to those in the faith, in the body, who need a visit from us. A.W. Tozer made the statement, "A dead church holds to the shell of truth without surrendering the will to it." I was thinking in how we have our love feast and how our love feast really upholds the truth. It's biblical. We're following God's design. The kiss of charity, we are saying, all of us, we're family. I will love you and care for you. The feet washing, we are saying, I serve you. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to make meals for you. The Lord's Supper illuminates our equality together and willingness to fellowship together. The bread and cup demonstrates our Lord's willingness to pursue us when we were enemies, to sacrifice his life to obtain a relationship with us. Do we surrender our will to the relational aspects? Is it important? Do we have time? Or are we just Sunday morning grocery shoppers? If someone would get cancer, and if I hid it from you, I know you would not like that. If someone's house burned down and I didn't make any kind of announcement, you would not like it. But right now, I want to be open and transparent. There's crises going on in our body. There are many older people who are desperately lonely. We have some youth who would like someone to talk to. We have brothers and sisters who would like others for accountability partners. We have families that never get invited to others' houses. And so they feel unwanted and unneeded and not part of the body. We have 261 members who could use a phone call or a letter or a card or a text from you offering encouragement. I was really encouraged. Recently, a young sister told me of a ministry or relationship she started a couple years ago. She's trying to write letters of encouragement on a regular basis. Recently, a brother told me about a ministry he started of texting a certain group of people in our body, offering them encouragement in the Lord. That was encouraging. Their pursuit of fellowshipping and relationship to the body. There are some of you are very good with hospitality, relationship building. Some of you are into starting Bible studies. Praise the Lord, you're building relationships, you're strengthening the body. And I know this church is, we are also excellent in a crisis situation. If there's a crisis, if cancer strikes, or if a house would burn down, or there's even someone has major car trouble or financial problems, as a body, you are excellent. You are there, you help out. But are we doing our job in relationships throughout the week by church attendance, visitation, the crisis we talked about, the lonely people sitting at home with meals and phone calls? If all our grandchildren came to our house and if they stayed for 7 days and if they would play outside together, all of them, every day, except for one child. Maybe just 2 hours one day he would be out with the others. You know, I think Sharon and I would wonder, why doesn't he have this desire to get together with the others? Like, what's going on inside his heart? Why isn't there any desire? And I have to ask a question about us, about myself. Why don't we have the desire? Why don't we need to feel the need to fellowship on Sunday night at prayer meeting, in visitation and hospitality? You know, what's our heart? Sometimes it's good to look at the past, to interpret the present, and see what the future holds. And I realize we can't interpret truth by the past, but it's good to understand where we came from so we can see where we're headed. And I have all the old church directories. And I checked in 1972, I was 10 years old. This church had 156 regular church services. Today we have 136 per year. Now recently we started more special services, Winter Bible School, the leadership seminar, but on the other hand, we canceled some by lack of interest, so we had to cancel some. So in a sense, we have a little less interaction opportunities than in the past, yet recently there was a prayer meeting where there was a small group of only 7 individuals. That's all that came. And we even had a prayer meeting, I think, recently that was canceled because might only have been 3 or 4 people here. And if this trend continues, now looking towards the future, if this trend continues, we will see members quit attending Sunday school, and then we're going to see even a decline in Sunday morning services. Thinking again to the past, when I was young, it seemed every Sunday we went someplace for dinner. Or my parents had someone to our place. It seemed like everybody was practicing hospitality. My parents' generation, just again, we're going back in time. My parents' generation, they attended prayer meetings, Sunday evening services. There was even singing classes scheduled in the church directory. They attended them. A pretty good group from here would go down to the York Rescue Mission. They did a lot of visitation. They did a lot of hospitality. That was my parents' generation. I believe it was my generation that unhooked this connection. And what happened is the future generations have followed us. Have we lost the doctrine of relationships and fellowship at Pleasant Hill? You know, whenever we lose a doctrine, there is consequences. Hebrews 10, 21 to 25. I'm going to read some of that again. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot of consequences listed here. First of all, it indicates it's important to help us keep the faith. The context of Hebrews 10, 20, verse 4, starts with some faith. Their faith was starting to waver. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The connection is the fellowship of believers, the fellowship among believers. It's like a hedge around us that keeps our faith from failing. As we interact with one another, our faith is made stronger. I felt it, you felt it, right? I am strengthened by you. You strengthen others. Others strengthen you. It's kind of like a magnet. You know, when a magnet touches another piece of metal, that piece of metal also turns into a magnet. You know, and as we meet and share with each other after church, as we show hospitality, as we visit, you infect others with a stronger faith, and your strong faith produces life in the life of others. Another consequence is, or you could say, if we lose this doctrine, this is a consequence. We lose accountability. When a church has a grocery store mentality, just connecting 9:30 to 11:30, one day a week on Sunday, we are just a crowd. We're not acting like a body. We're disconnected from each other. We are not connected like the employee crew that sees each other a couple times a week. We become individualized. We don't worry about what others think. We don't seek advice. Here's a question I want to ask us. Is it possible at Pleasant Hill that we have lost the doctrine of the head covering because we first lost the doctrine of fellowship? When a covering doesn't cover, it's not a covering. When our young men don't care if it's part of their life experience, it means that doctrine has been lost on them. Is this lost because it's not being taught? Or because we have lost our connections and accountability with each other that existed in my parents' generation? Loss of doctrine brings consequences. Verse 24 and 25 lists more consequences of a church that neglects church services, visitations, hospitality. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Warren Wiersbe said about this verse, he said, fellowship with God must never become selfish. We must also fellowship with other Christians in the local assembly. Apparently, some of the wavering believers had been absenting themselves from the church fellowship. It is interesting to note that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the assembly, but rather on what he can contribute to the assembly. Faithfulness in church attendance encourages others and provokes them to love and good works. I did a little research on that word, provoke. Now that sounds like to make angry, but that's, in this context, I don't think that's what it means. It means to perceive, behold. Consider means to perceive and behold and discover. Now the word provoke, getting the word provoke, that means to incite, to stir up. Let us consider, perceive, behold, discover one another to provoke, which means to incite, to stir up, to good works. As Christians, God has called you to observe each other, and the Spirit will give you perception as how to light a fire under your brother to increase his faith. The Holy Spirit will use your lips to speak words of life into another brother or sister. The consequence is when we lose fellowship, we lose opportunity to provoke, to stir up. As I was getting this ready, I thought of an example. This might have happened five, six years ago. Time just runs together. We were visiting Shrewsbury, Dunkard Brethren Church, for their revivals. And at that time, I was struggling with something. I'm not sure if I was discouraged or if I was like feeling false guilt. I'm not sure what it was. But after the service, I was talking to the evangelist, Brother Paul Skiles. And so we were talking, and all of a sudden he said something, and it didn't even fit into what we were talking about. And I'm not sure exactly what he said, but you know, it was something that spoke directly to my need. And you know, I didn't know how to respond. It was that like eerie. Because I hadn't been talking about anything that I had been going through. I felt like he observed me, he saw me, or the Holy Spirit inside him prompted him to say what he said. And it really encouraged me and met the need that I was facing at that time. I remember a brother from this church who just came to me. He came to me one time, he said, Ray, he said, would you okay if I call somebody? He said, in the spirit, he just feels he need to to tell him something. I asked him what he meant and wanted to say, and I said, sure. I mean, there's just an example. Just in the spirit, he felt prompted to speak truth to someone. And I'm sure you have examples of that, speaking truth. I pulled out a note one time that I had received, I don't know how many years ago. It just said, it was very simple. It said, as elder, you have a huge responsibility. I pray for you to have wisdom and strength every day. Keep looking up. You know, another fire was lit. I think the service I've been provoked, incited the most is our small group prayer meetings. As I hear and see the fire for God that they have, their faith, what it does, it encourages me. And so when we forsake Sunday night and prayer meeting and visitation and hospitality, we lose our faith, we lose accountability, we lose getting incited. Another consequence, we lose the exhortation. Verse 25, the middle part. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A commentator said, believers also must not give up meeting together. Some Christians, then as well as today, were in the habit of not going to the church meetings. For whatever reason, these believers were trying to survive on their own. This individualistic attitude is prevalent today as well. God did not design Christians to be completely independent of each other. However, he designed believers to need and encourage each other. To withdraw from corporate strength is to invite disaster, like a soldier in battle who lags behind the rest of his platoon and becomes an easy target. Exhortation, I believe, in this context, it means encouragement to not give up. Do we need that kind of encouragement to not give up? And notice, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Hebrew Christians, they were starting to get persecuted for their faith in Christ. And the writer is encouraging them to encourage each other, to not give up, to hang in there. And today we are closer to that day than they were. I want to close with this illustration. It might have been 20 years ago at Glatfelter's, in the department I was working, there was this coworker I had who was really unpleasant to be around. He was always downing management. He was always complaining about management. He was always grumbling. He was, whatever management said, he was opposed to anything they said. And he always let everybody know it, and he would get everyone united in opposition to management. He always worked against the company. One day, it was interesting, some of the higher-up executives approached him and said, we need your help. They said, we're in trouble financially. We need to make some changes in order to survive, and we want you to help us. And so they asked him, they said, we would like your help in making a video where you would encourage the workers to be better workers, and we're going to show this video at a company meeting of employees. And they also asked him to get ideas from other employees about how to change a company so that they could save money. An amazing thing happened. He cooperated. He became pleasant. He became helpful. He was no longer oppositional. And he worked with the company. He no longer grumbled. He no longer complained. He worked with them. And this really puzzled me for a while when I saw this change. And then I realized what happened in his life. For the first time in his life, he felt needed. He felt important. It changed his whole attitude. It changed his whole lifestyle. He had been a liability to Glatfelter's. And now he became a real benefit to the company. It changed his outlook because he knew he could make a difference instead of depending on management to make a difference. I'm not sure if you realize this. I think you realize it, but maybe we don't think about it. But God designed the church, his body, that the laity is just as important as the presiding elder and the elders. George is shaking his head, yes. How does that make you feel? Do you see your immense importance? If you fail, this church is going to be hurting. Are you ready to quit grocery shopping in the crowd and join the crew? Are you ready to get fully involved in fellowship and relationship? You have a job to do of immense importance. Our scheduled services, church tonight, 7:15. Wednesday is prayer meeting at 7:30. You can visit Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. You don't need to call older people before you visit. They will be there. And next Sunday, if you want to have my family for a meal, I have plans. And even Saturday night, if you were thinking about having me over for pizza and play Scrabble, I have plans Saturday night. But there are many others here. They would love to come. So you can put that on your scheduled service also. God bless you in your job for him.
I've been challenged this morning by Brother Ray's message. Several weeks ago, the deacon body met to discuss the need that we have in this congregation of visitation. As we discussed this need, it became quite clear that we would like to do something about it. So in that meeting, I asked for 2 volunteers. To be honest with you, I was fairly skeptical. Who volunteers? Who stands up and say, I'll do something anymore? But I put the request out, and I waited. I didn't have to wait long. And Brother Mark Lehigh put his hand up. He said, I'll do it. And also Brother Nathan Arndt said, I'll help. They're going to compile a list of people that need visited. And they're going to come to us as a congregation and ask that we help in that. We don't need to wait for them to come and tap us on the shoulder and to give us a list. We can do it now. But in order to help them out, if you have a desire to visit someone or be willing to help in that, let them know. And when you're asked to go to visit, do it willingly. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Let's stand for a closing prayer.